Please turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll be reading through verse 4, although our attention this evening is going to be directed toward the first verse. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but is in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then turning over in the Bible to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 as well. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, there are certain things that if we were to have a show of hands in the congregation that we could ask questions, I could ask questions and of certain topics that would guarantee that lots of hands would go up. Things like, who believes that they are in Christ? Who believes that God loves you? Who believes that God is doing things in your life, that God cares for you? Or we could talk about even secular things and ensure that there would be a lot of, you know, who's excited about the rafting trip? And there would be a certain segment of the population this evening that we could guarantee that their hands would be raised in the air. However, if we were to ask, let's have a show of hands for who considers themselves godly, presumably no hands would be raised. So when I think of myself, I think of myself as a godly person, that no hands would go up. But if we were to put it a different way and say, who in this congregation thinks that they need to grow in godliness, then once again we would be back to a sizable majority, and hopefully 100% of us would say, yes, I believe that I need to grow in godliness. That is an area that I wish that I did better in. Well, the passage this evening leads us to ask and to consider this subject of godliness. And one of the things that challenges us to think about is, what things are a major prohibition to godliness in the world or in the church or in your life? What things are barriers to godliness? And you can think of your own life. And what is it, if you were to identify two or three things, would you say, this is what prohibits me. If I could do this, or if I had this, I would be more godly. I think for many of us, one of the first things that would come to mind is more time. If I just had a less full schedule, if I was less busy, then I would be able to pursue godliness much more. But I have all these activities that press in upon me. I think also on a number of our lists, we would put the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? We would say, if I was not putting up with the old man, with the flesh that always is tripping me up and dragging me off, and if I wasn't dealing with the fact that my mouth will say things that I wish my mouth hadn't said, or my mind will think certain things, or my eyes weren't directed in certain ways, then I know that I could grow in godliness. Some of you might say, well, I think that the thing that blocks me from being godly is accountability. If I had people regularly asking me, how are you doing in this area, in this area, in this area, that would really help me straighten up, and I would really then be able to shape up and get my life in order. And so, as you wrestle with this, you can think about those things. And we would certainly have some ideas, but then when we would say, well, what steps can be taken? What would you need to do to grow in godliness? Then I think we would become a lot less certain of, well, how do I actually make progress in this regard? And so in that way, we sometimes in our search, in our quest for godliness, we feel a little bit like those searching for the fountain of youth. And we just can't quite find the fountain of youth in this world. And so we say, well, maybe we will find this godliness, and we trust that we will find this godliness in the life to come. Well, there's encouragement for us and help for us here in Titus 1:1, but also we'll see in the rest of the book of Titus as well, because godliness is a key theme of the book of Titus. Paul writes to Titus, we've already discussed this, that Paul writes to Titus because he's concerned about the situation in Crete. And he looks at the church in Crete and he sees that the island itself is not a model of godliness, that the culture around the church is not a model of godliness. And then also, Paul is concerned because he sees that corruption, that ungodliness of the culture is creeping in to the church. And we could say that these are things that we are concerned about in our own situation as well today, that the society around us certainly does not encourage or promote godliness. And then even in our own lives, we see this ungodliness, these influences creeping in, and we see the influence in our own thinking and actions. Well, what is Titus, therefore, going to do about this problem of ungodliness? Well, Paul reminds Titus what he is going to do by reminding Titus from the get-go of this letter, from the outset, what Paul's task is. How is Titus supposed to know how to conduct himself? Well, he learns by looking to the example and the ministry of Paul. What is Paul's apostleship aimed at? What is Paul, the bondservant of God? What is his service to God aimed at? Well, Paul is a bondservant and an apostle of God. And we could say the Greek here could be translated, and maybe more clearly could be translated, that Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, with the purpose of, or in the interest of, or for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth which results in godliness. So therefore, Paul gives us these two clues, these two keys to what results in godliness. And really, if you step back and consider it, it makes a lot of sense. What is it that keeps, especially the first point, what is it that keeps people in the world around you? You know, when we look at Penn State and say there's a lot of ungodliness there, well, what's the number one problem? Why is there ungodliness at Penn State? Because people don't have faith, right? Because it's unbelievers. And so in order for that environment to be a godly environment, there would need to be the preaching of the gospel, the promotion of faith, and the hearing of that gospel by the elect in response in faith. And so the challenge here, and we'll develop then the knowledge of the truth as well as we go along, the challenge here of verse 1 is for you as God's people to grow godliness through faith in God and knowledge of the truth. I specifically want you to think in terms of the growth of a plant. How does a plant grow? Well, we would say that a plant needs sun and water, and you could list other things as well in order to grow. So how do we grow this plant of godliness in our lives? Well, it comes through faith in God and knowledge of the truth. Well, before we go further, we need to answer the question, well, what is godliness? What is it that we're talking about here? And this word godliness, interestingly enough, is a word that primarily is used in the later books of the New Testament. Heavy use in the pastoral, in 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and then in the letters of Peter. And so that's where we find our information about the biblical definition of godliness. 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul writes, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." Now, in the context of that day and age, especially in the Jewish literature, there was this idea of piety, of keeping the law, of somebody who obeys God in their life. And there's an idea of not just an outward obedience, but an inward manner of life that is manifested in this godly walk. And so we could define godliness as the sum of godly actions, living Christ-like, we could say. And at the very root of the word, actually, in the Greek, there's the idea of maintaining distance. This idea of almost of fear because of grandeur. And I was reminded and meditating on the passage of a story that Andrew Marr tells about himself growing up and being taken to the coast in Canada, and they would have these places where there are these cliffs, and he would run right along the edge of the cliffs and scare his parents to death, you know, as he did these risky things, right, running right there along the edge of the cliff. Well, that sort of pictures for us the idea of godliness, of maintaining a distance from certain things because of the grandeur of living a certain way out of respect for God and maintaining certain conduct because of our respect and love for God. And that comes out clearly in the scripture references that use this word, that the idea of godliness, that godly behavior is tied to an understanding of eternal matters. So therefore, 2 Peter 3, verse 11 says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," speaking about the present earth and the present creation, "therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" And so there's an idea there of not living for today, of living for the eternal. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, but reject profane and old wives' fables. And excuse me. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so having this manner of conduct, of living for God, of living in light of eternity, we could say, is something that we would, of course, like to see more of in ourselves and others around us as well. And we would like to be more godly in the decisions that we make, in the things that we love, in the things that we think about, and the condition of our hearts. What's the inclination of our hearts? What do I really love in life? And even in the things that we yearn for. And so we can all sit here this evening and say, well, godliness is something that I would like to grow in. It's not something that I'm where I want to be. But brothers and sisters, even that admission on your part is actually, and it should be an encouragement to you. Because godliness is not something that the natural man desires of his own volition. It's something that we desire only through the work of the Holy Spirit at work within us. And so therefore, it's actually a sign, if you desire godliness, if you would that you would be more godly, then it's actually a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work within you, creating this hunger and thirst for righteousness, hunger and thirst for godliness. Well, godliness, so that's godliness. And where does this godliness come from? Well, it grows from faith. And in this regard, as we think about growing godliness, we could think of faith as the seed that is planted in the elect. Understand what Paul is getting at here when he says this idea of him being an apostle for the faith of God's elect. We have to understand that Paul sees the Christian life as one passage, as one package, right? Paul and his ministry is not like many of our authors today, where we have this guy who's a marriage specialist, and this guy who's a specialist in raising kids, and you know, this guy is a specialist in evangelism and in church planting. No, Paul's view is that he is called to do all of these things because they're all related to the faith, to the life of the people of God. And so in that regard, Paul is more like a family doctor. Right, he's with you from womb to tomb. And that's how he sees his ministry to the people of God, is covering all of their lives. He's not a specialist in that regard. And that is because in Paul's theology, the gospel, or the impact of Christ's work, is not just one faceted where we can say, oh, well, I did the gospel thing several years ago, and now I can move on, Paul. No, the gospel impacts everything about the life of the believer. And so, therefore, Paul is concerned for the conversion, the growth, the glorification of the saints. And he sees this not as many little steps, but as one big package that will take place in the lives of the people of God. That, in essence, we could say, if you have one, you have them all. But the first step in godliness is faith. It's obvious that at the heart of what Paul does as an apostle is the idea of the faith of the elect, of going into towns and preaching the Word of God so that the elect might hear the truth of God's Word and might respond with faith and repentance. And so the preaching of the Word and the preaching of the Gospel is central in this regard. And Paul, even in saying this about for the faith of God's elect, reminds himself and Titus of the sure thing. Of the sure thing of the gospel ministry. Because those who are elect have been chosen from before the foundation of the world. It's not up to them. It's not up to whether they like what... It's not up to Paul. It's not up to whether they like what Paul has to say or not. but it's up to the will of God who has identified them and chosen them to be in Him. And so therefore, Paul rests in that as he leads Titus to rest in that as well, as he thinks about the faith of God's elect, that God is the one who is doing this work. And so therefore, the first ingredient needed is faith. And we can recognize that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that He is. And so without faith, it is impossible to live a godly life. That much is very clear from the Scriptures. Well, that being said, part of the problem on the island of Crete, and specifically in the church, was that there were many deceivers. There were many in the church who had a form of godliness and yet denied its power. There are actually many who looked the part, but actually were not in Jesus Christ at all. And so the first order of business is that if you are going to grow in godliness, if you have a hunger for godliness, you must have faith in Jesus Christ. You must trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You must believe the gospel. Because godliness comes from faith. And without the seed of faith, you will not end up with the plant of godliness. However, in addition to that, as we think about faith, you know from your life that faith is not just a one-time thing. Right? That if you're going to grow in godliness, that your faith in God and His promises and His Word must grow as well. Because, of course, every sin in our life is rooted from the get-go in not trusting in God. And we can think back to the Garden of Eden, to the very first sin, and realize that sin is rooted in questioning God and in saying, I don't think God really loves me, that God doesn't really have my best interest in mind. And so therefore, we all wrestle with daily the question, and issue by issue, am I going to believe what God has said? Am I really going to trust in God? And so therefore, to grow in godliness, we must grow in faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so therefore, as you think about how do I go about in my life growing in godliness, how can I do that? The first step is for you to grow in your trust in God, in your belief in God. And of course, this idea of faith resulting in godliness is sometimes under attack. It's under assault because of antinomianism. And people would say, well, actually, faith results in complacency. But if you believe that Jesus has taken away your sin, then it's going to result in ungodliness, because you're going to say, well, I don't care what God says. I know that my ticket to heaven is punched. But the reality is that true faith, true trust in God, will result, will accord with godliness. Secondly, godliness is fed by growing in the knowledge of the truth. In the New King James, it says, in the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. And that word could be translated with, and the knowledge of the truth, which accords or which results in godliness. And this is the part of the equation that might surprise you a little bit more. Because I think if we were to say, well, if I had asked the question at the outset of the service, why is Penn State, with all these students coming back into town, why is there a lot of ungodliness there? I think you all would have been able to say, well, there's no faith. That's, these are unsaved people. Of course, they aren't godly people, Pastor. But this idea of the knowledge of the truth resulting in godliness is a little bit more disconnected in our minds. And part of that is because in our experience, some of the most knowledgeable Christians we've known are some of the most arrogant, some of the most argumentative, some of the people who we would say, that's a person, you know, yeah, they had a lot of knowledge, they'd read a lot of books and things, but in terms of their godliness, no, I would not think of that person as very godly at all. Well, if that's a part of your experience and part of your thinking, then you can identify with the book of Titus, because that was the situation in Crete as well, where there are people who are stirring up trouble in the church, and their lifestyle was far from godly. And yet, they were taking on a teaching role in the church. And they seemed, part of the attraction to the Cretan believers was, well, these people seem to be very knowledgeable. They seem to have a lot of understanding of the Word of God, but yet they lived in an ungodly way. 1 Timothy 6:3 says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. And so this was a problem for Titus. It was a problem that Timothy was faced with as well, that people are teaching otherwise and not teaching the doctrine that accords with godliness. And so this situation in Crete of these people who are teaching, who seem to know a lot, the problem is that they don't know the truth. Jesus said in John 8:31-32, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. These were people who thought they knew things, but yet they did not know the truth. And so therefore they were still bound in slavery to their ungodliness. And the knowledge that Paul is talking about here in verse 1, the knowledge that results in godliness, and you know this from your own experience, people of God, the knowledge that results in godliness is not a dry knowledge, but a living and breathing knowledge of who God is and what it is that He has done for you. See, the idea here, that, and what we need to get from verse 1 is that the way for us as the people of God to grow in godliness is not through hyper-accountability or self-flagellation or just going out and trying harder. Instead, what Paul is saying here in a nutshell is he's reminding us of the whole indicative imperative relationship that's seen throughout the New Testament, where Paul, over and over again, and the other apostles remind the people of God, here is who you are in God, here is what Christ has done for you, and then this is how it will live out in your life. It's not just a bunch of do this and do that. That's not what the New Testament is about at all, but it's this idea of the indicative of what God has done and then the result that that will have in our lives. And so in that sense, we would say that in order to grow in godliness, we need to grow in the knowledge of the truth. And when Paul tells Titus that, when Paul here is encouraging Titus to teach these people in the truth so that they can grow in godliness, that's what he has in mind. And we know that from the way that he structures his letters. And so therefore, if you want to grow in godliness, then you need to grasp the truth. Grasp the truth that God is a good God. That God is not going to do anything to you that isn't good for you. That God's not going to call you to give up things that you aren't better off without. That if God asks you to cut off your hand, it's ultimately because you are better off without that hand. Not only that, not only that He is a good God, but also that He will give you all the good things that you need. 2 Peter 1 talked about that. All that we need for life and godliness has been given to us. If we want to be more godly and grow in our godliness, we need to grasp even more the extent of Christ's redemption. the truth of who we are in Jesus Christ, the truth of the power of the resurrection of Christ, that you no longer have to sin as a child of God. That's where godliness will come from, is when we really grasp, when we really embrace the truth of the Scriptures. It's easy for us to think that, well, we know all these things already. We've already heard all of these things. But brothers and sisters, the truth is that if you and if I really knew who we are in Jesus Christ, that we would live differently, that our manner of life would be godly. If we really believe that God will only call us to things that are good for us, if you really believed that each and every moment of the day, you would be much less attracted to sin. If you were to, and so therefore, if we really believe that Christ's resurrection has freed us from our bondage to sin, that we don't have to sin, it would completely change the way that we relate to sin, the way that we live and the ungodliness that is currently in our lives. I think this is, once again, it's a little counterintuitive to us. And I think that we would all agree that if we were to ask people, even people right here in this congregation, well, why do people at Grace Presbyterian Church struggle with godliness? What do they need if they're going to be more godly? I think it's very doubtful that very many of us, if any of us, would respond, well, the people at Grace Presbyterian need more knowledge of the truth. Because we tend to think of ourselves as pretty knowledgeable about a number of subjects. But that's precisely what the Scripture tells us. As we grow in a knowledge of the truth, in a true knowledge and a true experience of the truth, that it will result in godliness in our lives. And that's why Paul then prays for the church. Ephesians 3:4-19, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the God, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul prays there, not that the church, not that the members of the church would grow in godliness by having more accountability groups, or by doing more self-flagellation. But he prays that the members of the church would grow in the knowledge of what Christ has done for them. They would grow in the knowledge of the width and length and depth and height. Because Paul knows that if our knowledge is true, if we're really filled with true knowledge, then our lives will follow. Once again, maybe it's not the formula for godliness that first would come to our minds. But it's an encouragement to us. Because part of the encouragement is that we're reminded that God has given to us already what we need for life and godliness. And so therefore, people of God, grow in godliness through faith in God and knowledge of the truth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have been chosen by you for godliness. You've chosen us before the foundation of the world for faith, and that it's a faith that will result in godliness. So, Lord, we praise you for that. Lord, we pray that we would increase in our faith, that as we see you, as we know you better each day, that our trust in you would increase. Lord, also cause us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of you, that we would know what it is that you have done for us, what it is that Christ has accomplished, and then that might result in our lives being transformed. And as we live these things out, as we live out the truth of your word that you have given to us, that then we would live godly lives. Lord, help this to be true for us. Cause us to grow in godliness, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.